Colossians chapter 3. Verses 8 through 11. Colossians 3, verses 8 through 11. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in all. The Lord's blessings are already added to His Word. May it be sanctified to our hearts. And shall we bow our heads? O send now thy Spirit, Lord, thou unto me, and unto us, so that He would touch our eyes and make us see. Show us the truth, your truth, concealed within your word and in your book. Reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I would like to speak with you on the subject from the text that was read. We who have been raised with Christ should rid ourselves of the vices of the old life. We who have been raised with Christ should rid ourselves of the vices of the old life. In view of the fact that we have been raised, and so the theme of this chapter, going from verse 5 through chapter 4, and verse 6, the theme of the chapter is in the first few verses of the chapter. Since then we have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. And so the rest of the chapter is based upon the concept, on the idea that we have been raised with Christ. And as a result of we being raised with Christ and our new creation, we are encouraged to strive for those qualities or virtues that would exemplify the new man or the heavenly mindedness of the new man. In order to do that, the apostle then sets forth, for example, in verses 5 through 7, he tells us, based on the fact that we have been raised, we are to get rid of impurities, sexual immoralities. In view, and now our text says, in view of the fact that we have been raised, we are to rid ourselves of some of the vices of the old self. And then later on in tomorrow we're going to talk about reading, clothe ourselves in view of the fact we are been raised with Christ. We are to clothe ourselves with the new garments, the garments, the virtues of Christ, and so on and so forth. And so the theme that drives our conversation and our thoughts today is simply this: because of who and what we are, we are to get rid of things that impede our personal spiritual development and hinder our relational health. Did you get that? In view of who we are to get rid of those things that are hindrances to our personal spiritual development and hinder our relational health, our, the relationship we have with our mates, our children, and our church family. And so I draw your attention to the study of these verses today. And my first point is this: we should rid ourselves of vices which hinder spiritual maturity and relational health. Look with me at verse 8. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, malice, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. It is like the Apostle Paul to encourage the church or to communicate to the church that in order for them to grow, in order for the church to grow, to have unity, to have oneness, in order for the believer to grow and have oneness and unity, in order for the believer to grow spiritually and emotionally, there are things in his or her life that represent the old self that must be extricated from his or her life. He says to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 4:22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. So what is Paul saying to us? That every last one of us seated here today, standing behind this pulpit, have vices in our lives. If you don't have none, you don't belong here. You should have been in heaven long ago. It is the recognition, the acknowledgement that these things exist in us, that we are going to be responsible before God to act on them. For if we deny them, we remain untrue and unfaithful to the Spirit of God. So then let's briefly look at these vices. The first two, anger and rage. NIV, anger and rage. And the King James Version, anger and wrath. The first one is anger. In the Greek, it is the Greek word orge. And what that means is that it is the person who has a long-standing grudge. The person who has a settled feeling of anger. Something happened, whether in childhood or in marriage or wherever it has happened, it is there. They regurgitate on it every so often, muse on it, and often the thought of how they can get back at the offender. It is gnawing at them, and they sit around and they muse on it. And this kind of the anger, when you can't do anything with it, you become depressed. Because there is a sense of hopelessness after you have covered yourself with a lot of evil that you would want to do and find yourself powerless in doing it. You sit around and you feel miserable and sad. You ain't that nice person to be around. It's a settled feeling. Vincent, in his word study, said it is a deep and permanent sentiment, a settled habit of the mind. In other words, you've been nibbling on it for a long time. Deep down in your heart, you know you haven't forgiven that person who has hurt you. Whether your dad, or your mom, or your brother, or your sister, or whoever that person is. The other word rage in the NIV, wrath in the King James Version, is the word thumos in the Greek. It suggests a turbulent and temporary agitation. It is the person who gets angry easily. Even about innocent things. They get angry because somehow there is a distortion of perception or understanding, so that even in innocent things, the person is taking offense and getting angry. And the whole idea of the anger is a combined when the rage takes place, when the agitation, when it's expressed in rage, it is with the intent of hurting other people. I think of the Christian couple. As a matter of fact, I dread to say that the husband was an elder. Don't throw me out, guys. The husband was an elder, and the wife, they struggle with issues because they come from poor situations. They're striving, trying to live for the Lord, but both of them suffer from issues in their life. Oh, by the way, did you know that? There's a lot of issues in Christian marriages. Did you know that? A lot of dysfunction, lots of dysfunction. I can tell you that. I've been doing this, I've been a therapist for over 30 years, 35 years. Seeing mostly Christians, there's a lot of disturbance, a lot of dysfunction in Christian marriage. But in this marriage where there is the husband is an elder and his wife, and the wife tend to be a little needy and often try to draw on the husband's resources, the husband is angry. When he feels tired or frustrated with her, he yells at her. Then there are times when he withdraws his love and affection from her and punish her with the silent treatment. The silent treatment is the deep-seated animosity. And the yelling is the thumos, the expression of the agitation. This, my friend, goes on in many of your families seated here today. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? I didn't hear you. The third word is malice. And the word denotes a malevolent, spiteful or mean disposition towards another person. It is something sometimes used in the scripture as wickedness. Wickedness. Matter of fact, James 1 and verse 21 calls it moral filthiness. In regards to the speech, it is malicious words or gossip. Let me not go too far in the explanation. We don't have time for all that explanation. Suffice it to say, a wife and a husband was driving home from church one day. And there was a disagreement between the both of them. And the wife started abusing the husband verbally. He stopped the car, got out of the car, and started walking. The wife drove up the street, turned around, come the other way, and when she gets to where her husband was walking, she shouted across the street some of the foulest, malicious language. They were coming from church. You hearing the folks? They were coming from church. The fourth word is slander. Slander. While maliciousness is towards the individual, slander is about the individual. You don't do it necessarily to his face and slander. You tell somebody else something about the person in order to defame them. A senior pastor was leaving a church. Before he left, he slandered the assistant pastor with the elders in order that the assistant pastor would not get the senior pastor. The result is there was turmoil in the church and eventually split down the middle. Fifth language in the Greek, in the original, means shameful speaking, includes obscenity, innuendos, suggestive language. And I'll just give you an example. A wife wonders out loud about her husband, who is an elder. At church, he's a saint. With his friends, he's a devil. With his unsaved friends, he engages in questionable jokes with his unsaved friends because he wants to fit in. Ephesians 5 and verse 4, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Let me say to you, to the degree these vices are in us, they determine whether or not we are carnal or spiritual. But they are in you. You can rant and rave all you want that it is not in you. It is because you're dishonest, because they are in all of us. But you see, it is to the degree, the less these vices are in our lives, the more the virtues of Christ are evident. The less the virtues of Christ are evident, the greater the vices are in our lives. They decide whether or not we are living by the flesh or in the spirit. Number two. We should rid ourselves of the vice of lying, which does not represent the new self. Look at me at verses 9 and 10 of the text. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. The word lying, the text here, means an attempt to deceive by falsehood. It is a deliberate untruth, a half-truth which conveys the wrong impression, or an exaggeration which distorts the fact. None of you have ever done that, right? The reason we should not exaggerate the fact, the reason we should not give false impression, the reason we should not deliberately tell untrue, the reason is given in the text. Look with me at the text. It is, since you have taken off the old self with its practices. Look at it, my friend. The reason we can't tell little white lies, or even the big red ones,
The reason we can't do it
is because we have taken off what it says?
The old self. We have taken off the old self. Of course, the idea, the old self, is the man we were before we were saved. That's the old self, the old Adamic nature, before the Spirit of God transformed our life, baptized us into Jesus Christ. And now the new self is who we are, the resurrected self we are in Christ. So before we were saved, we were in the flesh, in the nature, the basic nature that governs us was the flesh. And then we came to faith in Jesus Christ, and we were baptized into Christ's death, buried with Him through burial. Was resurrected with Him through His resurrection. Now listen to me now. All of that is supernatural and spiritual. All of that. As a matter of fact, turn with me to Romans chapter 6 for a brief second. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. From Romans chapter 6, verse 3, from verse 3 to verse 10 is the supernatural act of salvation, of rebirth, of the regeneration, the supernatural work of the Spirit in us. That's what happened spiritually in our lives. That is our, listen to me careful now. That is our position in Christ. That's our position. Our position in Christ. In other words, the moment I got saved, umpteen years ago, if I dropped dead at that moment, I would have gone to glory. But since then, I am nothing close to what I am positionally. Practically, I am nothing close to what I am positionally. I want you to get that. So up to verse 10, that's what we are positionally. Starting at verse 11, in the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not let. Now, make practical what you are positionally. You with me? Make practical what you are positionally. So go back with me to the text. Go back with me to the text. We have taken off the old self, and we have been made, placed positionally in Christ, perfect as we will ever be, positionally. But we are not there practically. The result is, now stay with me in the text. I want you to look carefully. Since, do not, verse 9, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self, which its practices, and have put on the new self. Now notice now, which is being renewed in knowledge. Renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Now I don't have a whole lot of time left. There are two aspects to the renewal that is taking place in our lives. One is continual renewal. Continual renewal. The aspect of renewal is in the progressive, continual renewal. And that means it is not our position that is being renewed. It is
our practice that is being renewed. So as we become sanctified, we become more like what we are positionally. That's the progressive, the practical progressive renewal that is going on. And that sanctification is reflecting more as we grow, as we put off the vices of the flesh. And as we stop lying, we are becoming more of what we should be because of what we are positionally. The other aspect, the other aspect to the renewal is qualitative. It's qualitative. You see, our conversion is not a change of attitude, it's a transformation of the heart. The transformation of the heart. And the transformation of the heart affects our very perspective on life. It is how we view everything from that moment on. If any man be in Christ, he is not a remodeled man, but a new creation. Verse before that, if Corinthians says, now we know no man after the flesh. Once we regard Christ that way, we don't do so anymore. Why? The Apostle Paul says, the encounter I had with him, I realized he was not a mere man. He was not a mere man. He was the God man. And so he said, Paul says, nope, if you are in Christ, you can't say anymore, I'm just a sinner trying to serve God. You can't say that anymore. For you're anew. Your heart has been changed. Your heart has been changed. Now, something else that is very important. So before we move from there, something else that is very, very important. And notice that we are being renewed in knowledge. In knowledge. Why knowledge? Why knowledge? You see, the idea here is that you and I, regardless of how long we have been saved, we still have distorted ideas about God. We still have distorted ideas about God. You see, we still think in many ways in carnal ways. You see? And so the idea of renewing takes place in knowledge in the image of our Creator. That means the more we learn about God, the more our consciences, the conscience, the way we look at life, the way that is purified by the truth of God's Word, so that we are able to see the snuff, the holiness of God. So the renewing in the knowledge is the enlightenment of the understanding of who God really is. Holy, holy, holy. And that tells you, even a little white lie dishonors you. You get that? Because he's so holy. He's of a purer eye than to look at iniquity. And he cannot endure sin. So you can't say it is only a little white lie. For that means you have a defective conscience. Spiritually, you have a defective conscience. Let me rush it. Okay? Let me just sum that up by saying, falsehood is evidence of the old life and demonstrates a spiritually defective conscience. If you think you can get away, if you feel comfortable in twisting the truth, it is because your conscience has not been spiritually developed to understand the holiness of God. Third, we should rid ourselves of the vice of prejudice, which is divisive. Look at verse 11. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, brief, I've got to give you a little history, brief history. In the early church, the early local assemblies, people were getting saved from every economic strata, social strata, educational background, religious background. All these people were getting saved and coming into the same fellowship. The Jews were considered themselves the purest in terms of religion, and their circumcision was a sign of their distinction. The Greeks, they consider the Jews barbarians because they were consider themselves, that is the Greeks, as the most enlightened of humankind. So the Jews were considered by the Greeks barbarians. Okay? And under the barbarians were the Scythians, more the nomadic people without the development of their culture. So they were considered real ignorant. And there was the free man who owns property, probably 10-15% of the whole population, and everyone else was a bond slave or some kind of a slave to everybody else. And so all these people, slave and master, Greek and Jews, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarians and Scythians, were getting saved, coming like this, sitting down in a congregation. What was happening? There was a problem in crossing the mindset or the cultural divide. Problems were coming up in the church because of the cultural divide. Same thing in the Corinthian church. Remember the Corinthian church? They were bringing the rich people bringing their potluck dinners, sitting over there by themselves, eating it and drinking their wine, getting drunk and having their big bellies. And the poor sitting over here didn't have anything to eat and go hungry. And Paul says, well, why don't you have homes to eat in? Same problem. Same problem. You see, cultural issues were tearing the church apart. Now, had I time, I could go more in depth with that, but I'm going to skip that, and I'm going to get to the point that I want to share with you, the conclusion of the point I want to make before we go, and that is, we are having some of those same problems in our churches today. The same prejudices. And of course, let me just go back and just say that the idea that Paul was trying to communicate to the Colossians and also to the Corinthians is simply this. Where Christ is all and in all, there is no cultural divide. For we are all one in Christ Jesus. Where we are being renewed in the image, in the knowledge, in the image of our Creator, there is no high or low, black or white, rich or poor, because we are all under the blood. Eliminates the confusion. But the church was having problems. The church was struggling with it. They didn't really understand it. And of course, I understand it was new, things were going on, and there were a work in progress, just as we are, and so on, that can be understood. But today, cultural issues is one of the greatest problems in marriage and church. One of the greatest problems in marriage and church. We were all raised in families that emphasize certain idiosyncrasies as spiritual. Certain dysfunctions. That your father was a harsh man doesn't mean he was biblical. The pastor who sit across from the table with his wife and children and say to his wife, shut up, may think he's biblical. But he's not. A
this is cultural hang-up, where he thinks that he's superior to her. Because what the Bible says, that the man ought to love his wife as he loves himself. You're going to tell yourself, shut up? You see? So we have all these things, these dysfunctional things that we bring with us into the Church of Jesus Christ, and they even distort our ability to comprehend or interpret Scripture, because we bring the dysfunctions with us. We're saved, we come into the church, and we bring all these dysfunctions, and sometimes we make the church in our image and likeness. You with me, brother?
Yes.
Consider the husband. He's a Bible teacher. Consider to be a good Bible teacher. So, he gets home in the evenings, and if there was one kitchen cabinet that is open, he would rage on his wife. Why didn't you have the children close the kitchen cabinet? And he would make a big deal of an unclosed kitchen cabinet. You know why? He grew up in a family where his mother was obsessed about germs. So that becomes spiritual. Closing kitchen cabinet becomes spiritual. Oh, you see yourself, my friends. The husband and wife got a call one day, these two brethren having this huge fight over where to bathe the little dog. He doesn't want the dog bathed in the bathtub. She didn't say anything wrong with it. And they have this huge drag out fight where he calls her nasty. Every word in the book about being nasty. You know what happened? He's from the West Indies and she's from the South. It's a cultural divide. Some years ago at Easton, the guys decided we're going to have a guys' night where we're going to come out and have fellowship and fun and play some games. And some of the guys bring dominoes and some bring cards. And one brother, when he saw the dominoes and cards, he hit the ceiling. He was enraged. How could you bring dominoes and cards? We are Christians. He was a gambler before he was saved. Hear me, my friend. Cultural prejudices exist. The way you view your mate is based upon your mother, or you think of your mother. When I ask one man, how do you see your mother? What's your image of your mother? He responded without a thought. He said, loud. The reason I asked the question is because his wife could not raise her voice. Because raising your voice was not womanly. I'm talking about all Christians. Every one of these examples I give you are Christians. The conflict we have in our lives is because idiosyncrasies, prejudices that we have sanctified and make righteous, when they are nothing more than our personal hang-ups. The result of all of this, is that spiritually you are stagnating. You're not as spiritual as you think, because the anger you feel is not godly anger. The rage you feel is not godly rage. The dislike you have for your wife's ways or your husband's ways has nothing to do with God. Has nothing to do with your sinful nature. They are dominating your life. Dominating your life. And so you are living carnally.
at home. You are living carnally in church, regardless of how wonderful you look. And say, and speak with such utterance. But your heart is not right. Get rid of all these. Get rid of all these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Do not lie to each other. Do not distort things. What do you mean by lie? Because what? You have what? Put off. Come on now. You have put off the old self with its deeds or practices. The old self is gone. At least you would think so. And you have put on the new self, which is being renewed perpetually, continually, qualitatively, and sanctifyingly, being renewed in what? Knowledge. Greater understanding of the righteousness of God, the holiness of God. So that you are beginning to look like God in His image of righteousness and truth. And our Father, O God, bless your word to the hearts of your people. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.